Continue our series this morning. It's good to have you, okay? Our series on the early church, right? This is week 9, and I always love it when I get encouraging messages from people, like my oldest son, like, how long is this thing going to be? And my answer is typically, as long as it needs to be, right? How long is your worship? As long as it needs to be. How long you speak? As long as I need to, right? That's kind of my default. So, good news for you. We have places to go tomorrow, so we won't be here until tomorrow. All right, this is week 9, okay? And we're going to look at the early church this morning. The early church was the church that was born after Jesus' resurrection, right? Ignited on the day of Pentecost. And it started in Jerusalem and then would spread kind of exponentially and outwardly, all right? Impacting the known world. And last week, you remember, we talked about this early church being a church of transformation, all right? Sometimes I see things. Oh, focus. Okay. You guys might not believe this. I didn't even have donuts this morning. Sorry. You see someone almost spew a drink on the row in front of them. It's hard to keep going. All right. Krista, are we ready? Maybe. Okay. God bless you. I don't remember where I was.
Early church.
Well, I know that. Church of transformation, right? I think I was talking about last week. Woo, Saul's conversion. All right? He was transformed by his encounter with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we saw this dramatic example of Saul's conversion where he went from enemy number one, right, to the God's man, really to take the gospel to the Gentiles, all right, those who weren't Jews. And so if you missed any part, go back, listen, it'd be beneficial because every week I will often reference something that came the week before. So it's good to be here. If you can't, we're on Facebook, YouTube, you can listen to the audio, usually the day after on our website, whenever the webmaster gets to it, which is me. So here's the opening question, right? I want to get you thinking. Have you ever settled for second best? Don't look at your spouse. Do not look at your spouse, right? Because then we'll have to talk about marriage and forgiveness next week, right? Do not look at your spouse. Maybe you feel like you settled for second best, maybe in your career, okay? Students, maybe a major, right? Or, you know, it could be a friend, could be a relation, it could be something, or you're just like, I settled for second best, right? Like, I was going to say rooting for the Broncos, but that's not even second best. That's like... Sorry, if you're new, I'm from Missouri. I'm a Chiefs fan, so there's pray for me, Sister K. But we can probably think of a time when you settled for second best. How many had on the report card when you were a kid, if they would only apply themselves? Thank you. Okay, yeah, somebody, and you don't have to answer, right? But yeah, somebody kind of settled, maybe didn't get as much out of school as you could, or maybe some other area in your life, you're like, you know what, maybe I settled, maybe I didn't go as far as I could. So I think we've all probably had maybe a moment or a time in our life where we can relate to that. So this morning, what I want to look at, we looked at transformation last week. We want to look at this early church being a spirit-driven church, and I want to see with you, we want to see the importance that the early church puts upon this empowering of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we want to look at this. Okay, we've seen God through the Holy Spirit do amazing things already, right? Did you know we actually sang about it today? We sang about praise, shaking prison walls. Okay, that's a story later in Acts. All right, straight from Scripture. All right, and we haven't talked about that yet in this series, but that is straight from the book of Acts. All right, so we've seen God do many supernatural things. Right, and so we're going to look at this importance that they put on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. How important was it to them? Was it optional? Okay, how did they view it? How vital was it? So let's investigate. All right, part one. I'm going to read a lot of verses, so buckle up, listen fast. Most of these we have already covered in this series, but I'm going to cover some new ones. But what I want you to see, and we talked about this in the first couple parts, is the Holy Spirit just doesn't appear on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. Right? You guys remember that Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. Right? It wasn't Johnny come lately, right? Francis Chan wrote a great book several years ago about forgotten God, all right? He wouldn't go as far as we would in teaching about the Holy Spirit, but just about the Holy Spirit being part of the Trinity, we act like, ooh, where did he come from? Well, he was always there. And he's all the way through the Old Testament, right? So this is not a new thing. So let's review, okay? Number one, the promise of the Spirit. I want us to look at this, okay? Today may feel a little bit more like Professor Jason, but that's okay. Students around town think I'm a professor anyway. I'm bald. I'm at coffee shops. I have a laptop. They just, he's a professor. Cool. So listen, first century Jews would not have been unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. I told you, it's all the way through Scripture. The Old Testament had several instances, some famous stories where the Holy Spirit would come upon people in miraculous ways to do miraculous things. Okay? Samson's a great example, right? Holy Spirit coming upon some. Moses, the Holy Spirit came upon Moses for leadership, but then also came upon others to help him in leadership. All right? But most often when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody in the Old Testament, especially think of prophets, he inspires them to speak on his behalf. Right? So a first century Jewish person, and the reason I'm stating this is because some of you, this is brand new information. Okay? This was not brand new to people of Scripture in the first century church. Okay? They knew about the Spirit of God doing things that only the Spirit of God could do. All right? But there was a promise for the people of Israel and the rest of the world that greater things of the Spirit were to come. All right? So they had a different starting point than what many of you grew up with. And that's not, I'm not insulting you, I'm just acknowledging that all of us in this room have a different starting point on this topic. Okay? But for the Jewish people, they all had the same starting point. This didn't come out of nowhere for them. All right? Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams in the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." This was a promise for Israel. Ezekiel 39, verse 28, it says, "They will know that I am the Lord their God, for though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Lord." And many of these are promises to an Israel that is in a state of rebellion and in a state of judgment, that better days are coming, that God hasn't forgotten about them, that they're going to be restored, and then even greater things than they've seen, okay? Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 28, says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you guys remember when we talked about the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to preach, he framed his entire message that included Joel 2, that this was the last day's outpouring for a last day's mission for people to get saved. Okay? Peter quotes this, right? He says, this is what's happening right now. And remember, I blew your minds when I suggested that our days are latter than Peter's, right? If his were latter days then, and we're later, the later have to be the latter. Everybody say that. Later has to be the latter. Okay, that's mind-blowing logic, but sometimes we can forget, right? Right, so we're even more in the last days now, all right? John the Baptist talked about the Holy Spirit coming. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, like it's coming. And Jesus spent extensive time teaching his own disciples in preparation for his departure about the Holy Spirit, all right? And there's many things that the Holy Spirit does. Today we're primarily going to be talking about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see what Jesus says here. He says in John 14, 16 to 17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." John 15, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify." That's interesting. The Spirit is going to speak about Jesus, and then he expects us to speak about Jesus. Okay? It's going to echo what Jesus' specific instructions were. Luke chapter 24, Jesus now, okay, he's giving them final instructions. Right? He says, "I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high." Acts chapter 1. Okay, remember, this is really two volumes of the same work, right? A scroll would only hold so much. Luke wrote both of them. Jesus kind of repeats himself, overlaps. It says, on one occasion, while he's eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days it will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see all these themes repeating. Verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, we see this promise of the Spirit all the way through the Old Testament, right? And there's much more even in the Old Testament pointing to the coming, not just to the Messiah, but the outpouring of the Spirit that would follow him. And so it was very clear that Jesus expected those closest to him, those that were his followers, to wait on the promise of the Spirit back after he left. And they did. Okay? It was clear that he expected them to wait because they needed what the Spirit could offer them, could do for them, could do through them to accomplish the mission that he gave them. Right? In almost every evangelical church, if that's the right way, let me say it this way, in every Bible-believing church around the world, most people would go, hey, is it our mission to go make disciples, tell other people about Jesus? Oh, people are like, oh, yeah. Whether we're doing it or not, we sort of know that that's part of the package, right? There's part of the expectation. I would say most people have an awareness of that if they've been in a Bible-believing church for a period of time. If we were to say, hey, do you also realize that Jesus told his disciples to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit, and you should too? That number shrinks dramatically. Okay? Shrinks dramatically. Listen, this promise of the Spirit was not just for Jesus' immediate disciples, because they would continue to write about it, teach about it, so it doesn't make sense if it were to stop with them why they would teach normal people about it. Right? The Spirit shows up in a dramatic way on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? There's about 120 people there. We'll read it in just a minute. But what I want you to see in this first part, this promise of the Spirit, was it's consistent through Scripture, right? It's not just even starting in the New Testament, right? This is all the way through. God's people needs God's Spirit in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, all right? So number two, I'm going to look at the priority of the Spirit, okay? We've seen this pattern in Scripture, this consistent teaching, all right? And listen, I encourage you, write down our Cornerstone Connect number. I'm going to say a lot of things, and some of you, depending how you're raised, are going to have a lot of questions that I cannot answer today. I might spend an entire week trying to answer them if I get enough good questions. I won't use your name, so I won't embarrass you, okay? So I encourage you, use our Cornerstone Connect number. We want to continue to have a conversation with you, okay? Let's look at this priority of the Spirit. All right, we're going to be jumping back and forth in some of the parts of Acts we've already covered. But you remember the story of Philip and Stephen? They were chosen, right, to be waiters. You guys remember that? Who was there? Right, disciples said, hey, we can't wait on tables. We have more important things to do, right? And that was not a snobby thing. It was just they understood what they were called to do, not because they were elitist, okay? We talked about that. So they chose seven people from this minority group that felt, remember the Hellenistic Jews that felt like they were discriminated against, they weren't getting their stuff? The other widows were, hey, note to self, make sure you feed the widows. They will argue. Okay? So, we're going back to the story of Philip. Okay? Stephen and Philip were two men that really had some stories told about them, right? They were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Even though they were chosen to take care of the food distribution, God still used them in miraculous ways. Right? They weren't just limited to their role of that compassion ministry, right? Stephen was the first martyr. We see that in chapter 7. Chapter 8 tells the story of Philip, right? Philip went to Samaria to tell their people about Jesus before he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he teleported. You guys remember that? If not, I just got your attention, right? Okay, the middle part of the story, I promised you I would come back to, okay? When Philip was in Samaria, right, he had some company, all right? So I want us to go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Said, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. All right? So they were excited about Philip's ministry, and they came to assist him. It says, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? A lot of words on the screen. I want to point out a few. Okay? These people were already considered believers by the disciples from Jerusalem. Okay? They were already believers, right? So this was not them going to make sure the people were really converted. This was Peter and John going to make sure that they received everything that God had promised them. Right? You guys see that? Does that make sense? Okay, I want you guys to see that. That's important. And this is a pattern that repeats itself clearly in Acts. Right? I want you to see that. Right? You guys know I love patterns in Scripture. Okay? The disciples and church leaders, man, they were quick to teach other people that there was more that God wanted to do in their life than just the moment of conversion. Right? And I'm going to hammer that again, whether you even agree with what I teach today. Conversion is not the finish line. It is just the beginning. You guys understand? Okay? Those of you that looked at each other when I said, did you settle? And you looked at your spouse. Okay, nobody. I'm just kidding. Okay? Listen, you didn't stop loving that person after the I do's, right? Well, I mean, hopefully you didn't. There's a relationship that grows. There's a relationship that continues. You know each other better the more time you spend by each other. Right? There's this priority of the Spirit that we see with Peter and John. Right? We're going to jump to Acts chapter 19. We see this again. Right? This is after Paul had begun his missionary journeys, began planting churches. Acts chapter 19. This is when Apollos, who was another teacher, was in Corinth. Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. What were they? They were believers. Right? Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Right? That seems clear that Paul is suggesting there is something else that God wants to do in their life. Okay? Do you at least see that in this passage? There was a recognition that they were already believers, they were already followers of Jesus, but there was more the Lord wanted to do. During Paul's ministry, priority of the Spirit was clear. He wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive. Everybody say persuasive. I just do that when I stumble because I just make sure we're all on the same page. It says they were not with wise and persuasive words, but they were with what? Demonstration of the Spirit's power. And what's the reasoning? You guys see that? So their faith wouldn't rest alone in what he said, but upon God's power, right? God's power confirmed the truth of God's word. Now, Paul was in a society which is a little different than ours. We're in a very materialistic society. People only believe what they can see, taste, touch, hear. Okay, he was in a very paganistic society. They believed in lots of things up there, okay? So the supernatural, even that concept, was not quite as spooky to them. All right? So Paul, very much his ministry was invading the darkness and overcoming supernatural with the Spirit of God. Okay? So this was a priority for Paul. He depended on the Spirit's power to confirm what he preached. And I asked you this earlier, I'm going to ask it a different way. If God has more for us than just merely being saved, are we seeking that? Do we want that? Okay? I don't need you to answer. I just want you to think about it. All right? Is that something we want, or are we comfortable and are we satisfied? Because if you are, your growth will stop there. Sadly, I forget where we saw the study, but a lot of believers, their discipleship, after about 5 years, a lot of people peak and they just coast from there. And it's probably not even intentional. It's just people getting into habits, routines, ruts, right? We can do that in any part of our life. But if God has more for us than just merely being saved, are we seeking more? Because what we've come across a lot in ministry is we just talk about some of these things, and it's a real question. I don't even think it's coming from a place of rebellion, of like, do we need that? Do we have to do that? And I think that's the wrong question. I think the question is, God, if you have more for me, do I want that? Okay? I think that's a very important question. And so, as a church, these last 9 weeks, I've been trying to ask that question in different ways. Are we open to what God wants us to do? Because a lot of people that say they're Christians, I think if they're honest, they would say, no, we're not. And I'm not trying to pick on you. I just think there needs to be a moment of honesty for some of us, like, God, no. And listen, there's moments where I wanted to tell the Lord no, because there's ways I'm more comfortable for him to work through me than others. Okay? don't have time to tell this story, but I think we were a month in, and there's only a few of you that were here. We sat over there. We're like a month into pastoring here. The Lord asked me to do some service. Like, I don't want to do that. So I'm being honest. You're a pastor, right? You guys know I'm perfect, right? No. So I'm being honest. There's a moment like, I don't want to do that. Okay? And I did, and I was supposed to, and we lost people. But the Lord confirmed that I was supposed to do that. Okay? So I have moments, too, where like, that's just, I really wish you would work a different way. Okay? So we all confront those barriers at times of what we're comfortable with. And so there's this pattern and priority of the Spirit in the early church. And some people suggest it stop, and I think I find that a very flimsy reasoning from Scripture. Okay? So here's another question. If God has more for us, how do we know that we've received it? Or maybe a better question would be, because our growth never stops, how do we know that that growth has at least begun? That may be a better question. Okay? We're going to look at what confirmed it for disciples in the early church here in Acts. Okay? Three, proof of the Spirit. All right? Evidence might have been a better word, but I don't determine to alliterate, but I had two P's. I had to find a third one. Okay? You guys understand? Those are not divinely inspired, but it makes me feel better. Okay? Thank you. Let's go back to the beginning, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all right? Verse 2, right? This was the promise Jesus told them to wait for, and this one it shows up, okay? The Spirit shows up. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Right? That freaks people out right there. Especially if I would suggest that can and still happens today. Right? Probably because maybe you grew up in a faith environment where God no longer does those things today. Or some churches, they've just divorced themselves so far from Scripture, it's a God of our own making, and it really ends up, you know, being a God for our own self of whatever I want to do or feel like doing, kumbaya, right? The Spirit showed up. There's some supernatural things that were happening, and they begin to speak in languages they didn't know. And we know they were real languages because other Jews were visiting from other parts, and they heard people speaking in other languages. So this was promised by the prophet Joel. Okay, and starting in Acts, when the supernatural Spirit of God comes upon somebody, they react supernaturally. Do you guys follow the logic? Okay? In the case of Acts chapter 2, they spoke in unknown languages. Okay? Pretty clear, it says it. All right, let's go back to Samaria chapter 8 with Philip. And I'm going to give you a little background here before we go to this verse. Right? There was a new convict. There's a new convert there named Simon. There's lots of Simon. Simon's a common name at that time. All right? He's known as Simon the Sorcerer. And we don't get a lot of background information on Simon. All right? Whether he was a con man or a trickster, or he's actually involved in the occult, and there were some counterfeit signs. We don't know. We don't have that information. But he was known as a powerful man. But he appears maybe to be a convert. All right? And when Peter and John show up, and begin talking about this other spirit, this is what happens here. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability also, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." The rest of the story is he was rebuked for trying to buy the power of the Lord, but that's not even our point today. What I want you to see here, okay, he saw something immediately and recognizable as supernatural. Okay? Right? That's the only thing that fits here. Hands were laid on people, and Simon said, "I want to be able to do that. How much does it take?" Right? We don't know what it is, but the parameters, the qualifications would be something immediate and something recognizable. Would you agree with that? And if you don't, it's fine. Many people will suggest what I'm teaching today is the Holy Spirit coming on people in power. Man, what about the fruit of the Spirit? Now, we've planted fruit trees before that didn't go so well. But every fruit tree we planted, we never saw nothing one day and an apple the next day. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm breaking new ground today. You're not hear this anywhere else. All right? Fruit of the Spirit is character. Because of salvation, the Spirit of God lives in us. What we're talking about today is an outward empowering. Okay, if you've been with us, this makes sense. There's an inner and outward working of the Spirit. The inner working develops our character and who we are, and that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from, right? Because when we're saved, we're not instantly patient. Anybody that worked for you, anybody instantly patient? Oh, man. I'm still working on it, right? Every time at a stop sign, I think people don't know what the right-of-way is. Right? You guys know my struggle with that. I've been transparent about that. Okay, so this is something immediate and recognizable. All right, we're going to leave that there for just a second. All right, so we're not going to read more into it than what it says. We just know that's what would fit here in this case. All right, so we're talking about an external outpouring for service, like Jesus told his disciples that were already saved to wait for. Okay, he already breathed on them in John, the Spirit. That's when they were born again, they were regenerated then. All right, it's the same Spirit, different purpose. In Acts chapter 10, and I'm trying to land the plane best I can, okay? Acts chapter 10. Peter has an opportunity for cross-cultural ministry, and supernaturally, he is led to the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. Okay, could have been Italian. He said he was leading the Italian regiment, but whatever. Whether he was a natural citizen of Rome, doesn't matter. Okay, Peter was challenged because a Jew was not supposed to enter a home and hang out to a certain extent with Gentiles. Okay, so this was a cross-cultural experience for him. Lord, breaking barriers, all right? You go back and read the whole encounter in Acts chapter 10. It's very powerful, all right? But he came and he began speaking to Cornelius' household about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. This is what happens. It says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. All right, this was an earth-shattering experience because of the cultural barrier breaking, okay? Okay, it really helps us see this promise was not limited to Israel. If we saw their scripture, we've already known that. But they sort of had assumed to a certain extent that some of this was limited to national Israel. So this was a powerful experience. But what we see, they knew the Spirit had poured out because they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Okay? And then Peter tells those back in Jerusalem as he kind of goes back to report, hey, this is what happened. This is Acts chapter 11. Starting at verse 15, he says, As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say of how this confirmed that they were believers and the promises of God were not just limited to Jewish people. Okay? And so in this moment, supernatural Spirit of God shows up. And what was the supernatural sign? They began speaking in tongues. Right? Praising God was not supernatural because we can do that in our own language. I can do that in my own ability. Right? They began speaking in tongues. So the Holy Spirit fell. And Peter said, hey, it happened just like it did to us. All right, back to Acts chapter 19, all right? Paul's having this conversation with those who were believers, and they said, oh, we never even heard there's a spirit. What are you talking about? Scripture clearly labels them as believers. He says, then what baptism did you experience, he asked. He said, and they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. Okay, but John himself told people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. So here we see they were believers, and they were baptized in water to signify. Okay, this is a baptism of conversion. Anytime you see baptized in the name of Jesus, this was a baptism of conversion, right? It's a symbol of a spiritual reality that's already taken place. Baptism doesn't in water doesn't save us. It is a symbol of a spiritual reality and us identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus as we die to ourselves and rise to live for Him. Okay, and then after Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. Okay, so this was clearly after conversion, and sometimes in Scripture it seems almost simultaneous, but believing comes first as far as conversion, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon people. All right? It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we would label it, okay, or spirit baptism, spirit empowerment. And it's a subsequent act of salvation. It's an act of grace. It's nothing we earn. It's us responding to what the Lord is doing. Okay? Now, in our world of the Assemblies of God, you would hear that call the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a very long phrase. It doesn't fit on a t-shirt very nicely. All right? Another way of putting it, that would be the sign confirming that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spirit outpouring for power, a sign that it's occurred, right? And why would that be important? All right, see, some people get squirrely with this. Listen, there are Pentecostal and charismatic denominations that believe the same thing we do. There are others that would disagree on the order. Okay, I have a great conversation with that one. A lot of people are like, well, I just think you get all the gifts. Okay, which ones are you doing? And the answer is usually none, because they're not comfortable allowing the Lord to work in their life. And so we've uncovered a heart issue there more than us arguing about theology and the order of the gifts, right? We both think we're wrong, but that's fine. We both love the Lord, and that's okay. But it's important to recognize something like this so we know that God has more for us. If we think the moment we're saved that God's given me all that he's got for me, how motivated are we to continue seeking him and relying on him and knowing that we're completely dependent upon him for everything? I would suggest not very much. If I have all the money in the world, how motivated am I to work? I'm not. Why would I? Now, unfortunately, in our circles, sometimes people will use this initial physical evidence to treat other people like the have-nots instead of the haves. That is wrong. That is not from the Lord. Okay? I think the identification of the evidence for this baptism is important, so people go, okay, there's more that the Lord has for me. And again, just like conversion, this is not a finish line, right? Probably not the best title. I often call it the gateway gift, right? Maybe not the best way to call it. But it just opens the door to what God may want to do through you supernaturally, okay? And again, that's a concept many people have to get comfortable with. Because a lot of people, they claim to love Jesus, and many of them do, live as functional atheists because they do not believe a supernatural God will still do things supernaturally. Okay? And I know I beat that horse here a lot. And I'm going to try to finish. But church, let me tell you something. I sat outside the library yesterday for about an hour and a half as things were promoted and glorified in this community that have no business being promoted or glorified. Now, sinful people will do sinful things. Okay? My heart was broken for them, but I had to ask myself, what is going to change those people's lives? And I will tell you, what will not change their lives is walking into a church service where people don't believe that God still exists and he still responds to his people. That will not change their life. At best, it's another club. What won't change their lives is encountering a Christian at Walmart who might say, oh, so-and-so's sick or so-and-so has cancer. Well, I'll pray for you, but they don't believe that God would actually respond to a prayer healing or do anything about it. That will not change them. As darkness continues to take over this country, barring a great awakening, the only thing that's going to change that is people that are faithful to the Word of God and that are directed by the Spirit of God and say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm open to it. And again, let me give you some comfort because we all have control issues. He will not make you do anything. What about Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul thought he was serving the Lord until he realized, no, I'm not, and he switched teams. That's different than somebody committed to living for themselves that are slaves to darkness, right? A little message taken out of context from Jeremiah 29 is not going to reach this world. God has plans for you. He wants to prosper you. Right? God was talking to a people that he sent okay, into exile because of the rebellion, and he even told them how long they were going to be there. So he was reminding them that he hadn't forgotten about them. That was not a promise we get whatever we want in this world. Okay? Some cute little message is not going to change this world or confront darkness. right? We don't believe that supernatural works of God were limited even to the first century church. I find that unbiblical, and I think the case is very flimsy, all right? So here's our takeaway this morning. If you have questions about tongues being initial evidence, sure, ask us, all right? And that's not a hill I'm going to die on, because all I'm going to say is, well, let's be open to whatever he wants to do, because if we talk about it that way, most people that believe that this stuff still happens but they're hung up on tongues is because they don't want to surrender control and let God do what he might want to do. Control is usually the issue there, not Scripture. Right? Because Paul tells us to eagerly desire gifts. He says, I wish that everybody spoke in tongues. Right? And there's much more to this, and I need to bail out now or we're going to get sideways. But if you have a question, use a connect number, let me know. We've got some good books out there. The Want More and also the Chicken and Dove book. I forget the real title. You'll see it. Those are excellent. Encourage you. Pick those up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close song of worship. I do want to tell you this. As we move into July, our Sunday nights and prayer in July, I will be talking a little bit more about this, brief moments of teaching, brief moments of worship, and then we're going to pray for people who have not experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would like to. Okay? And we're going to do that. So if you're interested in that or want to know more about it, we'd love to talk with you. Okay? But this is all about, are we open to God doing what he wants? Right? Because God wants to work through us, his followers. And church, honestly, we can stop him dead in his tracks if we're uncooperative. And he'll find somebody else, because there are people that are willing. Right? God doesn't force us to do anything. But responding to the Lord and moving in step with the Spirit, that is a lifelong journey of learning and growing in faith. Okay? And so, but it begins with us being open. Okay? So a few questions I want to ask, okay? For those of you that say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. Listen, are you open to more from the Lord? Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you open to more from the Lord? Okay? Have you settled for what's comfortable? All right, it's a good question. I think it's a question we should always ask. Because no matter where we're at, we always need to ask this question. Okay, have I kind of stopped where I'm comfortable? Because people that have been used by God in mighty ways, they can get to a point where they're comfortable. And it's not that they're rebellious. They're just maybe not as open as they used to be. Does that make sense? We're just like, I'm just not open. God's used me in these ways, so these are mine, and I'm going to ignore the rest. That's not how God works. The Spirit distributes them as he wills. Right? Listen, are you seeking God's power? It's there. It's in Scripture. It's what Jesus told his disciples to wait for. And I encourage you, if you're open, just pray for more. All right? Pray for more. And it's not that God is holding out on his church. It's just we cannot handle all of him if he tried to give us all of him. Right? We have such a small view of God. Like, oh, he's holding out. Why doesn't he give us all of himself? Probably because it's an act of mercy. Yes, we're saved, we're redeemed, but if we still think our physical body can contain the entire presence of the Lord, we're sadly mistaken. So it is a growing in him, a growing in surrender, growing and learning his voice and relying on his word, what he's already said. Okay? So I encourage you to pray for more. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're watching online, or listen, a couple questions. Listen, the gospel is about transformation. Do you need transformation in your life? Because Jesus is all about new starts. Not in a way of going, oh, I need a mistake, I need a new start. No, in a way of, okay, I recognize that I've come to the end of serving myself. I recognize there is a God, and he loves me. My Creator wants to know me. And the only way for that to happen is for me to surrender my life. And that is everything. That is not a weepy apology to the Lord. That is a complete surrender of all your life. Could it be emotional? Yes. Could there be tears? Yes. But many people have made an apology to Jesus, but they have never given their life to him. And they're walking around thinking they're something they're not. There's no cross fingers when we give Jesus our life. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He gets everything. He gets to speak into everything. Okay? And if you're still a skeptic, have you investigated your unbelief? Many people haven't. They just don't believe because they don't want to believe. But if you are open, I would just ask you to ask God to reveal himself to you. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We are going to sing one more song, and we'll come back. We're going to close in a time of communion. But I encourage you this morning, if you're a believer and one of these questions kind of captured your attention, man, just begin praying during the song, okay? You know what I'm saying? Begin praying at your seat, asking God to do more in your life, asking God to reveal maybe where you have limited him, okay? Maybe where you've grown comfortable and complacent, all right? Make that a prayer this morning, right? Let's just worship the Lord together.